Thank you, Lord. Amen. The title of the message tonight is The Church is Not Full of Hypocrites. You probably heard people say the opposite to that. You probably heard people say that the church is full of hypocrites. Maybe you've even said it yourself. But the church is not, in fact, full of hypocrites. The truth is that there's room for lots more. Seriously, well, isn't it? Do you know, I think it's tragic that we can be viewed in that way by those on the outside, that the church is full of hypocrites. Hypocrite is defined as a pretender, a deceiver, a liar, a phony, a fraud, a sham, and a fake. In Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The Greek word there, hypocritis, means an actor, a stage player, one who hides behind a mask, a hypocrite. Have you ever felt like a hypocrite? Have you ever been accused of being a hypocrite? Who knows, people in the world can give you a rundown on every hypocrite in the church. They're very astute out there in the world, you know. And the saddest thing can be when you know that even though you want to defend yourself or the other believer that's been accused of hypocrisy, but yet you know what they're saying is true. And there's nothing you can say in their defense or in your own defense. So what was Jesus' attitude towards hypocrisy? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So Jesus warned against hypocrisy. What was Jesus' attitude towards hypocrisy? Well, number one, he warned against it. Jesus warned against hypocrisy. See, the Pharisees thought that they were the religious elite. They presented themselves as the holier-than-thou guardians of all that was holy and true. And yet Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. He said, elsewhere Scripture says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Anyone who's done any baking knows that. It takes a tiny, tiny amount of yeast to have a very major impact on that loaf that you're baking. Doesn't take much yeast to cause that loaf to rise and to swell, and has just a tiny little bit of hypocrisy can have a major impact on the testimony and the witness of the church. A very detrimental impact. So Jesus warned us to beware of hypocrisy because, why did he say beware? Because we're all susceptible to being hypocritical. We're all susceptible to hiding behind a mask. We're all susceptible to being phony and fake. And saying one thing and doing another. And pretending to be one thing and actually being another. No point warning people if you're not susceptible to it. And that's why it's always best to live our lives transparently. I always say to people, it's better to confess your sin before you're found out. You've got a far better chance of being shown mercy if you confess it before they find you out. I mean, fessing up after you're found out isn't really quite the same, you know what I'm saying? See, if someone scratches the surface or lifts the lid of our lives and discovers something ungodly or ugly underneath, then our cover is blown along with our testimony. So the first thing Jesus showed us regarding his attitude towards hypocrisy was he warned against it. He recognized how damaging hypocrisy can be. A little leaven. Beware of the leaven, he said, of hypocrisy. Just comes in a little, tiny little amount, but it can grow into something real big. The second thing is, Jesus confronted hypocrisy. You go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. So that was a little bit tongue-in-cheek what I said at the beginning, you know, that there's room for plenty more. I say that to people, very often I say that to people who've said to me, "Oh, the church is full of hypocrites." I say, well, if that's the case, there's room for you then. Why don't you just come and join them? Hypocrite. Matthew chapter 23. But do you think God wants a church full of hypocrites? Of course he doesn't. It would be ridiculous. And the true church is not full of hypocrites. We'll get to that in a minute. That's why the title of this message is, "The church is not full of hypocrites." Not the church that Jesus is building. It ain't full of hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. We're going to go right through this chapter actually. In verse 1, we'll read a few verses. Jesus spoke to the multitudes. Isn't it interesting? He's got a lot of multitudes hanging around him, doesn't he? Jesus spoke to the multitudes. I think Jesus may have been into mega churches. What do you think? Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. They don't practice what they preach. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The Pharisees didn't practice what they preached. They still don't. And Jesus goes on beyond this, and he begins to actually proclaim several woes over those who were living hypocritically. I want to explain something to you right here at this point this evening. The Greek word for woe, see, we like to proclaim woes, don't we? Come on. The Greek word for, I'm sure the Pharisees proclaimed plenty of woes. They certainly pronounced plenty of judgment on people, but they proclaimed woes, they didn't proclaim them the same way Jesus proclaimed them. You see, the Greek word for woe is actually an exclamation of grief. Because Jesus hadn't come to condemn. God had not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus hadn't come to condemn, but to save. And so his heart was broken over these men who presented a bogus religious front that was of no benefit to anybody. Who knows, hypocrisy is of no benefit to anybody. Verse 13, Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." You see, hypocrisy prevents us from experiencing the reality, the truth of a living relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. And beyond that, worse than that, it can also be a hindrance to others and prevent them from experiencing that relationship. Because that's the number one purpose that God has for us, is to know Him. Paul said, "I put everything else behind me that I might know Him." Doesn't matter, I'm putting all my religious heritage, all of my background with the Pharisees and every other religious elite club, I put it all behind me so that I might know Him. That I might know Him. We were just singing it, "All I want is you, Jesus." I was thinking, Lord, if that was the case, wow. The problem is, a lot of time that's not the case. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you? You draw near, this people draw near to me with their lips. "All I want is you, Jesus." I can't wait to get out of here to get something else. Come on, too often that's the case. Even when we're here together, our mind is strained, thinking about something else. So I wish this thing would hurry up and be over so I can go and do whatever. I wouldn't like MDMs to come with me when I'm going to be doing it, but I'll leave that in for a minute. Okay. Jesus warned us about hypocrisy because we're susceptible to hypocrisy. hypocrisy prevents us from experiencing the reality of a relationship with God. He said, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Can you hear the grief in his voice? For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make law. Now, if you've got a New International Version, that verse probably isn't there, but it's here. And woe to you, you're probably saying, where is this verse 14? That doesn't sound right. The translations don't always sound the same, but what's this? This is one of the verses that's for some reason just got chopped out of some modern translation. I think it's pretty good that it's there. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and painful, for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. I haven't come to condemn you right now, but if you carry on in this road, you will receive greater condemnation. I haven't come to condemn you, but condemnation is coming. Come on. You said, I haven't come to judge you, but judgment is coming. Just the time of condemnation and judgment has not arrived yet. But it is coming. This world is racing towards judgment right now. That's why we need to be more alert. That's why we need to be more aware of that fact and be out there preaching this gospel of mercy before judgment comes. Yeah. That mercy might triumph over judgment and rejoice against judgment, so that when, by the time judgment comes, there's nobody left to judge because they've all experienced the mercy. That's our role. That's what we're here to do. That's our function. Don't try and cover up hypocrisy with long prayers. You might fool some of the people, but you ain't fooling God. It's enough to make you to cut back your prayers, that kind of statement, isn't it? Lord, help me. See, hypocrisy always exploits the weak. You devour widows' houses. Always exploits the weak and the vulnerable, and then uses long and wordy prayers to cover up its emptiness, its inability to really help anybody. There's a lot of religion out there of the worst kinds that exploits the vulnerable and the weak. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte or one convert, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow, strong stuff, folks. We're not here to make personal converts to our little religious rinky-dinky deal. Do we know that? But we're here to introduce people to a personal relationship with their Father. To introduce people to the reality and the truth of their destiny as sons of God, as the children of God. Hallelujah. And all that that means. Amen. Verse 16. That and on. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Who knows that hypocrites are professionals at writing their own rules and twisting things to try and justify their faulty standard of living? If ever you confront a hypocrite concerning his hypocrisy, very rarely does he say you're right. He changes the rules, he moves the goalposts. Come on. I've had people say to me, God made the barley, so it must be okay to drink whiskey. Come on. They forget that God made the barley, but men made the whiskey. There's a lot of good things you can do with barley. It's like everything. You can do something good with it or you can do something bad with it. God also made the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he said not to eat from it. You don't see people who make statements like that rushing out to eat all the poisonous plants God made. I think I'll just go home and have a nice drink of arsenic. After all, God made it. Come on, think about it. Well, God made marijuana. It's okay to puff on it. Come on. Hallelujah. Verse 23. That's why I missed verse 22. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, by him who sits on it. Woo-hoo-hoo. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow the camel. I want to tell you folks, tithing is good. Do you agree with that statement? Tithing is good. People hide behind such ridiculous religious masks. People say, tithing? Oh, that's just under the law. You know, if God doesn't want 10% anymore, he wants all you've got, and they always give less than 10%. I've never encountered one person yet who used that argument and gave 20%. Never. Not even 11%. You'd be lucky if you get 5%. That's hypocrisy. That's just religious hogwash garbage. That's all it is. Nothing less. Nothing short of it. Moving the goalposts. Hiding behind a mask. Hiding behind supposedly spiritual sounding language. Jesus said you should tithe. But it's no substitute for justice and mercy and faith. See, godly people tithe, but tithing doesn't make you godly. Did you hear what I said? I said godly people tithe, but tithing doesn't make you godly. Verse 25. You enjoy yourself so far? Come on, the church is not full of hypocrites. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Who knows bogus religion? We know there's pure religion, but bogus religion is only concerned with the outside. But God always starts on the inside and works his way out. There might not be an immediate change in every area of the outside of a person's life. But change is inevitable if they continue in faith. Amen. Come on. Some people who are so concerned about the outside will judge others who actually have more going on in their lives than they do. They manage to hold it all together for the few hours that they spend with other Christians over a week. But someone else comes in who halfway through the service nicks out for a smoke, but they've genuinely got born again. 3 days before that, they had a genuine encounter with God that has so radically transformed their lives that they're just so hungry and thirsty for more, but somehow that nicotine thing's still pulling on them, so happy through the service, they nick out for a quick puff, and the person who just manages to hold it together for a couple hours on a Sunday goes home, beats his wife, curses everybody out, looks at that person and says, isn't that disgusting? Can't even go through a service without a smoke. That's just, come on. That mess is just so concerned with the outward appearance. I tell you, God's concerned with outward appearance, but he starts on the inside. Right. Hallelujah. And he works his way out. Verse 27. I'm enjoying it. Any of us enjoying it? Glad you came tonight. Hallelujah. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so also, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. More of the same. It's not just what we look like when we show up in church that's important. It's what we're like consistently. Say consistently. Because what you're like consistently is who you are. What you are when you show up in church isn't who you are, unless that's how you live consistently. Do our families, do our work colleagues see a different person to the one who performs so piously in church? That's the questions we need to be asking. Do my family see the same person that shows up in church? Now, to be honest, 99% of us will have to say that's a no to that. But as to what extent is the difference, you know what I mean? Come on, let's get real, guys. Come on. We all have our moments, you know what I'm saying? You should say no to that, you should. I hope nobody said amen to that. You're learning. Anne's been teaching you well. Hallelujah. Come on, these are the things we need to ask. Am I just managing to hold it together just for this little while in church and pat myself in the back and saying, "Well, oh, thank God I'm here to do another Sunday without manifesting." Come on. If you need help, this is the place to get it. Come on, let it out. This is the place to face up. This is the place where you get mercy. You get more mercy here than you will off your work colleagues. I'll tell you that. They're just using the H word all over you. You're telling them about the other H word. You know, you're all going to hell. They're saying, hypocrite. Said they're winning because there's more syllables in hypocrite than there is in hell. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You think, man, you'd be getting tired of that phrase by now, wouldn't you? Can you imagine being listening to that? Come on. I'm listening to somebody said, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered prophets. Who knows, there's those who pay lip service to previous moves of the Holy Spirit. They talk very piously and religiously about the men and women of God who are dead. And yet, if they'd been around in their time, they'd never have entered into what God was doing. They would have touched it with a barge pole. Most people who say, Paul, the Apostle Paul, they wouldn't let Paul in their churches. We'd let him near their church in case he mentioned tongues or something. In case he stood up in the pulpit and said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Get him out, get him out, get him out! And the reason you know that is because they don't want anything to do with what the Holy Spirit is doing now. So why would they have anything to do with what he was doing then? Verse 33. Well, that doesn't apply to anybody in here tonight. Verse 33. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape? Well, if I had verse 32, I missed the verse again, didn't I? Must have been late last night, I was preparing this. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Jesus hadn't come to condemn them, but he's pleading with them to escape the condemnation of hell that's coming. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes, some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood. Listen to this, man, this is strong language. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel right back to there to the second generation, to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Hey, folks, there's nothing new under the sun. People who truly love God from their hearts hear what God says, and they always say amen to what God says. Amen? That's just the way it is. Those who, like I said, if we're truly saying, all I want is you, Jesus, because I want to tell you, all he wants is us, and we can't miss each other. we're not going to be heading down one side of the street and he's heading up the other and we're going to miss him. That's not going to happen. If all I want is him, and he's already proved that all he wants is us. Come on, when he paid the highest price that he could pay, when he placed the highest value upon us that could be placed upon us. It's incalculable. Come on. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, listen to this. Listen to how he concludes this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. I can't wait to chuck the lot of you into a burning fiery hell. No, he says, how often I wanted to gather you. How often I wanted to gather your children together. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Wow. Jesus didn't ignore hypocrisy. He confronted it. And he rebuked it. But still, we see Jesus' heart towards those who were outwardly religious, but who were in fact hypocrites. All he wanted to do was to turn them around from their hypocrisy. What he wanted to do was to gather them, because that's all that's in God's heart, is to gather. God's not in the scattering business. He's in the gathering business. The wolf scatters, the shepherd gathers. Come on, it's the spirit of the wolf that scatters. Spirit of the shepherds. Gather. And that should be our attitude towards hypocrisy. We should confront it, but with the same spirit of grief that Jesus displayed. Whether that hypocrisy is in ourselves or in somebody else, we should have that same spirit of grief over hypocrisy. Whether it's in ourselves, come on, is there any hypocrisy in us tonight? Are we really hiding behind a religious mask? Is there anything phony or fake in our lives? Is there a spirit of grief in our hearts tonight? Do we recognize the grief that the Lord has over us? Because it's anything false is false. It's worthless. Come on. I've got a Rolex on my wrist. Said it's false. I only wear it because it's a watch. Isaac bought it in Kuala Lumpur for about $20. Oh, look at that. Beautiful. It takes a bit of close scrutiny to discover it's false, but false it is. But it tells the time, so praise God, it's a watch. If I wanted you to think it was a real Rolex, I wouldn't have told you that. One preacher said it there, he says, I would never wear a false Rolex. The other fellow said, neither would I. You need to think about that one. Anyway. He thought he was a hypocrite, you see. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 a little bit. Just a couple of verses there. Galatians chapter 6. What should our attitude be towards hypocrisy? Well, we should have the same attitude Jesus had. Is that all right? What we want is him. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 1. Jesus did not ignore hypocrisy. He confronted it. He rebuked it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him harshly. No, gently. The Greek word there for restore, a Greek word, I'm not going to try and pronounce it, means to perfectly repair and to make better than new. To make better than new. You know, that's what God's about. He says to perfectly repair, to make better than new. In James 5, verses 19 to 20, it puts it this way, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We should always confront hypocrisy with the goal of restoring someone, of bringing them to a place of being perfectly repaired and made better than you. Made better than you. We should confront with the goal of restoration. Secondly, we should confront with caution. Jesus said, beware of the leaven, the yeast of hypocrisy. In the second part of Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, considering yourselves, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Even in going to confront someone and to bring that restoration to him, to perfectly repair and make him better than you, watch yourself. So Jesus said, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, the religious elite. Because we all want to be accepted by the religious elite. We all want to, come on, there's something in our soul. We looked at that Wednesday night school of ministry. There's something in our souls that always wants to be accepted. But you don't watch out of your soul, you watch out of your spirit. And he said, watch yourself or you also may be, who knows, sin is sticky stuff. Highly contagious. One old godly man said to me many years ago, he said, the next time that person hands you the bottle, tell them that you don't want a drink, but you'll take the 50p that the swig would cost. See how many of them are willing to give it to you. Next time they offer you a cigarette, say, oh, I'll take 50p instead. Come on, you can go to someone, that sin is sticky, it wants to draw you in, wants to infect you. Sin is not only contagious, it's highly deceptive. The nature of sin comes out, it's always burst out of deception. Who knows, when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived, otherwise you wouldn't be deceived. Is that too much? So we always confront with the goal of restoration, we always confront with caution. But in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 2, it says, and carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So we must also confront with commitment. We have a commitment to bring this person to the place of being perfectly repaired, made better than you. To carry, the Greek word means to lift, to sustain, to take up. Sometimes you're going to not just have to lift someone up, but carry them for a little while. Come on. That's the kind of commitment you need. It's not a 2-minute encounter, you know, or even a slap hands on the head and that's you, never see them again. That's you, you're all right now. No. Sometimes you need a bigger commitment towards people than that. That's where accountability comes in. That's when you help to restore and repair someone and trying to make them better than you, and you say, look, I'm going to come and ask you, how are you doing? Has this thing come back into your life? How's things going with this? Are you beating this? Is it working its way back in? Have you still got the victory in this area? That's commitment. That takes commitment. Amen. How often have you said to someone, oh, I'll be praying for you, and it was a lie? A total lie. I learned that a long time ago, that it's easy to say to people, oh, I'll pray for you. Then I've realized I might never pray for them, so I'll pray for them before I leave them. So now I pray over the phone, or I'll pray in my office, or I'll pray, rather than saying, oh, I'll be praying for you, because I know that a lot of the time they'll go out of my head, and I'll never pray for them. So let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. And something happens there that actually puts it deeper into your heart. So the chances beyond that are that you will actually pray for them, because you've already begun praying for them. It's easier to continue to pray for someone that you've begun praying for. So whether that's in, I do it in the street, whatever it is, just say, well, for the people. And sometimes people will say, oh, pray for me. And you say, oh, yes, I'll pray for you. And I think, well, I'll pray for you right now. And some of them go, ooh. Some of them get a bit nervous when you start laying hands on them and praying for them in the street. But it's that's the best way. So what if it's we ourselves who are the hypocrite? Turn to 2 Samuel a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're really done. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe we're all here tonight, and we recognize there's areas in our lives where we've been playing the hypocrite. Hiding behind a mask. Phony, fake. Well, the church is not full of hypocrites. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 4. I'm in First Samuel. No wonder it doesn't look right. Second Samuel, chapter 12. In fact, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveller came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And listen, verse 5, so David's anger. Come on, have you ever felt this? Come on. Righteous indignation just starts. Come on, your righteous indignation engine kicks in. Come on. David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Or it could be translated as a son of death. Deserves to die. Literally, it's a son of death. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You're the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and so on. And God begins to say all of the things that he'd done for David. But in verse 14, one of the most tragic things of all. The result, this is why we've got to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because although yeast, a tiny little amount of yeast can have such a big impact on that bread that you're baking, in the same way, a little bit of hypocrisy can have a tremendous impact upon the testimony and the witness of the church. Listen to verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Because you need to understand, a lot of the time when people are pointing the finger at you, it's really your God they're after. See, it wasn't that David didn't have a heart after God. But he did what a lot of us do. He compartmentalized his life. He had a spiritual life, and he had a secular life. And we know that it was because that this arose out of a time when a time when kings go to war. Second Samuel chapter 11 says that a time when kings go to war, David stayed where he was. He thought, I'm on the throne now, I've arrived. You see, at the time when you think you've arrived is the time you're most susceptible to fall. That's why you need to know you've never arrived. You're still on your journey. You're still on your journey. Sometimes the time when you're most susceptible to failure is after your greatest victory. Come on. It wasn't that David didn't have a heart after God, but he'd compartmentalized his life. That's hypocrisy. You see, we have integrity only when who we be and what we do are the same. What we say and what we do are the same. That's integrity. We'll maybe look at that a little bit more next Sunday morning. But thank God after David was confronted with his sin, because he did have a heart after God. Maybe you here tonight and you've got a heart after God. But you recognize that this word is speaking to you, and there's parts of your life that God doesn't really get near. There's areas of your life that God's not been allowed to work on, to set you free from, that others have been excluded from, that you won't allow anyone access to help you, to repair you, to restore you, to bring you to a place where you're better than you. It's still covered up. Or you're still presenting to everybody a face, a mask that says everything's wonderful, everything's okay. Thank you. Bye-bye. I'm out of here. I remember many years ago, there was a guy who used to come to our meetings, and he was always spruced up and smart, and presented himself, and he talked the talk and everything else, and he hadn't showed up for a few weeks. I thought, I must go looking for him. And I knew kind of roughly where he lived, and I went down to the scheme where he lived, and I located his house, and I went to the door, and I knocked on the door. And this guy came to the door, and he opened it a crack, and he kind of looked out. I said, how are you doing? I haven't seen you for a while. I haven't been to the meetings. How's it going? And he went, oh, fine, fine. And I said, oh, man, it's been real. We really miss you, you know. And then he kind of opened it a wee bit further. I think he probably recognized that my heart was towards him and for him. And he opened up the door and he invited me into the most chaotic mess I'd ever seen in my whole life. There was holes in the ceiling where one of his kids had come through. There was just, kids were running around with no nappies on, peeing everywhere, jumping up on the table, and oh, it was just crazy. It was mad. It was. I went, there was a wee toilet downstairs, and I was glad the light was broken. I just couldn't wait any longer. I had to go, and I was so glad the light didn't work. Total chaos. And yet, when he came to the meeting, so together, so wonderful. Everything just, I thought, wow, what? I had a bit of a sheltered upbringing, obviously, because I was nearly 30 years old, but maybe I was there. I'd never said it like that in my whole life. It was just like, shoo. And of course, it's, when you have a cup of tea and you want to be hospitable, make you a sandwich, and you're saying, Lord Jesus, if I ever needed Mark chapter 16, I need it now. If you drink any, eat any deadly thing, it will not harm you. Go, Rabu Shaka, come on. See, after David was confronted with his sin and with his hypocrisy, he prayed this in Psalm 51, verses 10 and 12, create in me a pure heart, O God. Maybe if you're in that place, if I'm in that place, this is we need to respond to God's love and his mercy, his grief. We need to enter into his grief and allow that grief to bring us to a place of victory in our lives. Our grief over the hypocrisy, over the sham, the fake, the bogus, the phony. Create, and this is the only way through it, guys. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. A steadfast spirit. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. A spirit that's willing to say yes, amen. Yes, amen. Yes, amen to God's repair work. To God's work of restoration in our lives, to the work that God wants to do in us that will make us better than you. That's better than you've ever been before. That's much better than the mask that you've been wearing. Come on. One more scripture. I'm going to leave you two more, but we'll just... 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just last night, I just felt the Lord take me to the scripture during Saturday night church. See, the title of the message tonight is, the church is not full of hypocrites. You see, there's people in the world that will call you a hypocrite just because you used to be a certain way. And now you're so religious. They don't understand the work that God does in our lives. Amen. They said they don't understand the work that God does in our lives. It says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You see, the kingdom of God, the church is not full of hypocrites. Do not be deceived. Do not be what? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And he's like, oh, well, that's all out, I guess. But that isn't what he says in verse 11. And such were, say where. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. All I want is you, Jesus. Or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I welcome you to come and do that repair work in me. I welcome you to come. I welcome your people to come. I welcome your prophet to come and point his finger in my face and say, you're a man. I welcome it. That I might have that repair work, that work of restoration. Because, Father, I know that you'll always leave me better than you. Better than you. That's the way we were. Hallelujah. If that's still the way we are, you need to understand the church is not full of hypocrites. There's an opportunity. There's an invitation. God says, come and let me deal with the sham and the phony and the bogus and the fake. Let me take off your mask and let me restore you. Hallelujah. Matthew 18, verses 15 and 17, I'll just finish with this. In the Message translation, it says, if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you'll make a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest, and try again. If he still won't listen, tell the church. If he won't listen to the church, you'll have to start over from scratch. He doesn't say you give up on him. He says you'll have to start over from scratch and confront him with the need for repentance and offer again God's forgiving love. God has built into the church a way of keeping itself clean. Because the church is not full of hypocrites. Amen. Let's stand up together. There's plenty of room for those who want to get clean. Plenty of room for those who want to get clean. I said there's plenty of room for those who want to come clean, who are ready to invite that work of restoration and repair into their lives so that they can become better than you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is always a word of invitation. Father, I pray that tonight, Lord, each one of us would just allow the searchlight of your word to search our hearts, to search our lives, to go into the deep places, the hidden places. Lord, and if there be anything in us, Lord, that's just proclaims hypocrisy, that's bogus or sham or phony or fake, if there's any part of our lives that's masked from the work of your Holy Spirit, I pray tonight we'd respond positively to that invitation. To come and have that work of restoration, that repair work done. Thank you, Father, that the church is not full of hypocrites. Thank you tonight, Father, the church is a place where the phony and the fake and the bogus can be turned around. Where we can enter into the reality of who you created and designed us to be and destined us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.